Makes you want to be a Baptist, doesn't it? Well, I invite you to open your Bibles with me this morning to Luke chapter 24 again. We looked at this passage last week as we are kind of launching into a new series about Christ in the Old Testament. So I want us to kind of review briefly what we considered last week. And then as we look at the Old Testament, I would like to spend some time this morning for us to consider the wrong way of using the Old Testament and the wrong way of preaching it or teaching it. So we're going to look at some of the abuses of the Old Testament this morning. I'd like to begin in Luke chapter 24 to remind you again that Christ arose from the dead, and two of his disciples are on their way to Emmaus or walking down the road, and Christ supernaturally appears to them. They do not recognize him. He has concealed himself in such a way that they don't recognize him, and they start talking about the events that have just occurred in Jerusalem, of Christ who was crucified, and that the women in verse 22 amazed us when they went to the tomb early in the morning and they didn't find his body. And they came saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. In verse 24, some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And then Jesus speaks to these two disciples in verse 25 and says, "O foolish men, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory?" And then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And then he leaves. Later on that evening, the two disciples, after they realized that it had been Jesus among their midst, when they go and they're eating the food, and Christ reveals himself to them when he breaks the bread and blesses it. But then he vanishes. And so they're on their way back to Jerusalem now. And they find the 11 disciples and others who are with them. And they begin to recount to them their experience with the risen Lord on the way to Emmaus. And starting in verse 44, Jesus, who now is appearing to his disciples later that evening on the day of resurrection, says in verse 44, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And by referencing the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, that basically encompasses the entirety of the Old Testament. And then verse 45, this amazing illumination, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. That is to see Christ in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And he said, thus, verse 46, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem." And all of that is written. It is written in the Old Testament. It is found in the law and the prophets and the Psalms, not only about Christ crucified and raised in glory, but about the gospel need to repent and believe in the work of this incredible Messiah found throughout the Old Testament. Now that changes how we should view the Old Testament. I set before you, that I think Jesus Christ is now telling us that when we study the Old Testament, we must study it to see Christ and His glory. Any other use of the Old Testament is now inadequate. And we find that when the New Testament authors began to pen the conclusion of divine written revelation in the New Testament, that we see them quoting over and over again from the Old Testament. Now again, in our Bible, three-fourths of our Bible is the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, we find that the New Testament authors relied heavily on the Old Testament in not only preaching the gospel, but in laying forth all the major doctrines of the faith. They're rooted back into the writings of the Old Testament. We really cannot understand the New Testament without the Old Testament. Try reading a novel. Maybe it's a mystery novel, Agatha Christie or some of the modern authors today. And buy the book, take it home, and skip the first three-fourths of the book and open it up and then read to the end. And how much are you going to understand of the plot? How much are you going to understand of the characters? How much are you going to understand or miss of the storyline of that novel if you only read the final fourth of the book? Now, the Bible, in a similar way, is a book with one author, the Holy Spirit. And He has written this book as a gradual unfolding story of the redemption through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And if you just concentrate on the final fourth, you're going to miss much of the storyline that the Spirit of God wants us to understand. So that's why in the New Testament, for example, which is volume 2 of our Bible, we have two volumes in our Bible, but in the New Testament there are about 350 direct quotations of the Old Testament, introduced with words like, "Thus it is written," clearly a quotation from the Old Testament. Then there's over 1,600 citations of the Old Testament of about 1,300 different Old Testament passages. And then in addition to that, you can add several thousand more New Testament passages that have clear allusions or verbal parallels to the Old Testament, because that was their Bible. They thought in terms of the language of the Old Testament. So they wrote in terms of that language and parallels and allusions. So that all in all, New Testament scholar said, there are only 12 chapters in the entire New Testament that do not quote or allude to the Old Testament. Only 12 chapters in the entirety of the New Testament which do not quote or allude to the Old Testament. The same author, this New Testament scholar, said it's been calculated that 32% of the New Testament is composed of Old Testament quotations and allusions. So the Old Testament is not an irrelevant book to Christians today. It's not like an out-of-date almanac that you really don't need to go back and consult other than just out of curiosity or interest. No, it's the story of God's plan of redemption to save sinners through Jesus Christ, His Son. So that we need the Old Testament to understand the New Testament. And we need the New Testament to fully understand the Old Testament. Like Augustine, the church father, said, the New Testament is in the old concealed, and the Old Testament is in the new revealed. Two volumes of the same book intertwined together for a proper understanding of the glory of Jesus Christ. So therefore, we should read and study the Old Testament to see Jesus. That's what Christ is pointing out twice on the day of resurrection. Twice, this is the most important revelation He has to give to His church. I'm in the Old Testament. I'm in the law. I'm in the prophets. I'm in the Psalms. I'm in all the Old Testament. And he opened their minds to see the glory of himself in the Old Testament. So we should study the Old Testament to see Jesus Christ. His image, if you will, is like a divinely stamped watermark on the pages of the Old Testament, sometimes faint, sometimes in bold print. But to ignore him is to dishonor the intent of the Holy Spirit. To ignore Christ in the Old Testament is to dishonor the wisdom and the insight that Jesus himself gave us about how to see him in the Old Testament. So we need to fix our eyes upon Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, as he is revealed both in the New Testament, but also in the Old as well. Gleason Archer, one of the Old Testament scholars who has an excellent volume on the introduction to the Old Testament, said, quote, "How can Christian pastors hope to feed their flock on a well-balanced spiritual diet if they completely neglect the 39 books of the Holy Scripture on which Jesus and all the New Testament authors receive their own spiritual nourishment?" And that's well said, I believe. So we're starting a series of seeing Christ in the Old Testament. Before we launch into that in more specific detail, I'd like to begin and work this morning through the idea of there being abuses of the Old Testament that we want to avoid when we start looking for Christ in the Old Testament. So I'd like to go over a number of these abuses of using the Old Testament. One of the abuses is just people avoid it. Preachers avoid it. They become, in effect, like practical Marcionites. Remember, Marcion was one of the early church heretics, and he rejected the Old Testament as written by a false god, the Demiurge. He rejected the Old Testament, and he really rejected most of the New Testament except the writings of Paul. We don't want to imitate that kind of early church heresy. Yet many people avoid the Old Testament, and I can understand it because, golly, it is a good-sized book. It's a good volume here, and there's a lot of things that are difficult and challenging to understand. You know, there's all those genealogies, there's history, there's things going on that we can't really fit together like pieces of a puzzle, and so I can understand that it's a challenge, and many people just avoid the Old Testament, but we should not. According to Christ, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalter are written about him. So we must not avoid it like so many do. So don't just stick to your favorite New Testament books as you do your Bible study time or your devotional. Be sure and include the Old Testament and read it all. It's all good. You know, it's all inspired by God. So don't avoid the Old Testament. That's one of the abuses. Another one is it's not appreciated in its message because of too much emphasis on discontinuity. This is number two. And what I mean by that is that many people say, well, the Old Testament is for Israel and the New Testament is for the church. So I'm going to stick with the New Testament because that's for us. The Old Testament is for Israel, so, you know, that's not so important. It's all about the law, and the New Testament is about grace. So I'm going to stick with the New Testament. I like that grace story a whole lot better than law. So they say they discount the Old Testament because they see too much discontinuity between Volume 1 and Volume 2. And yet, this would be a grave mistake. Because when Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, that all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for what? What's it profitable for? Because he's talking about the Old Testament primarily. All Scripture, primarily the Old Testament, not much of the New Testament, been written when Paul wrote this. But he's certainly not excluding the Old Testament. So it's the Old Testament plus whatever New Testament books have been written, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching. So you're going to get sound doctrine from all of Scripture. Rebuke or reproof, so you're going to get your sins exposed and dealt with. Correction is going to show you the right way and the wrong way to live your life in a way to honor God. And also training in righteousness. We need the law of God among everything else, because it gives us a standard for righteousness that we're to live by. And then he ends up by saying, so that the man of God may be adequate and equipped for every good work. You see, it'd be a grave mistake to discount the Old Testament based on this misleading idea of too much discontinuity. Old Testament's for Israel. I'm sticking with the New Testament. Or there's too much law. No, they blend together. We need both volumes. And Paul emphasized that. If you want to be adequate and equipped for every good work, you need all of Scripture. So discontinuity is another abuse. Number three, background only is also an abuse of the Old Testament. That is, you study the Old Testament just so you can kind of get background for the New Testament. Now, in a sense, there is certainly a lot of background information there. I'm certainly not undermining that. But the Old Testament is profitable for far more than just background for the New Testament. See, the Old Testament is full of prophecies about Christ. It's full of Christophanies. You've heard of a theophany. The Old Testament is full of Christophanies, that is, appearances of the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. We find that the Old Testament reveals Christ as the creator and sustainer of his creation. It prefigures his person and his work through Old Testament historical events and Old Testament persons and institutions that all point forward to Christ. It lays out his work of redemption and kingship through the covenants, and they all find their fulfillment in Christ. It starts many themes and doctrines in acorn form that begin to grow through the pages of Scripture until we find their fullness in the New Testament. It's far more than just background to the New Testament. It reveals to us Christ in his fullness, though in shadow form. But we see much of Christ in the Old Testament, certainly in outline form and pictures and types and his own manifestations throughout the Old Testament. So it's more than just background to the New Testament. A fourth abuse of the Old Testament is that we read it in a mystical way. That people, because they don't really understand the Old Testament, they try to treat it like a magic book. So they would just kind of open up the Old Testament to any random place and just kind of point and start reading. And, you know, God's going to give me a word from that. I remember reading a story of a man who came to a preacher and said, "Preacher, I'm over my head in debt. The bank is about to take my house and my car, and I'm ruined. I'm totally ruined financially. I'm just sinking. What can I do?" And the preacher said, "Okay, go home, open your Bible at random, stick your finger on the page, and that'll be God's personal answer to you." So he said, okay. The man left and went home. A couple months later, the preacher bumped into him again. He's wearing a Gucci suit. Is that how you say it, Gucci? He's got a Rolex watch, and he's just getting out of a Mercedes-Benz. And the preacher says to him, "Man, I'm so excited that things have turned around for you. You know, it seems like things are going really well for you." And he said, "Preacher, I did exactly what you told me to do. I went home and opened my Bible and I stuck my finger on the page and I looked and there was the answer. Sure enough, I read chapter 11. So this is not the way to use the Old Testament. This is an abuse, okay? But you'd be surprised how many people come to the Old Testament and they just randomly open it and they read a part of a book or part of a chapter and they're looking for some verse that's going to stick out to them and change their life. That is not the way the Spirit of God would have us treat the Old Testament. That mystical use is an abuse. Number five, moralism. The moralism approach is that we read the Old Testament just to try to find timeless truths that we can apply directly to our life. So it's all about application. Application, application, application. So you read the Old Testament because you're trying to get something to apply to your life, some guidance or some spiritual application. So basically, in this approach, you ignore the intent of the original author in its original context, but you immediately just start looking for moral lessons or timeless truths to apply to your life. What life principle does it teach that is universal and unchanging? And so we look for things to apply, maybe areas of marriage or work or things like that. We're just reading it. What can this do for me? So oftentimes this approach will pick a colorful character and retell the story and relate it directly to our own lives. Like, for example, a series may begin by saying, are you depressed? Are you down in the dumps? Well, yeah, we all get there at times, don't we? Well, let me tell you the story of a man who was down in the dumps, in the pit, so to speak. Well, his name was Joseph. Or you could go to Jeremiah. You know, he was thrown in a pit too. So you begin to study the life of Joseph and Jeremiah just on ways to help you cope when your life is down in the pit, when you're discouraged. And that whole approach is called really moralism. And any Jewish rabbi could preach that kind of a sermon because it doesn't deal with Christ. It's all about taking that passage and relating it to us. So it's not a Christian teaching. It's not a Christian sermon. Any rabbi, any Jew could say exactly the same thing and get to the end of the sermon and say amen, and there's nothing Christian about it at all because it never gets into the nitty-gritty, the heart of what the passage is about. Paul said he was determined to know nothing among the Corinthians but Christ and Him crucified. So when he taught on the Old Testament, for Paul, the Old Testament, he was committed to preaching Christ and Him crucified. And I think today we can overdose on application. As valuable as application can be, it is a great error to make that the driving force of our teaching. Someone once said, unable to preach Christ and Him crucified, we preach humanity and it improved. In other words, it's not a message about Christ. It's all about how can I be better? How can I be a better person? How can I overcome these issues? So that basically it's all about me. And that approach is lacking if I understand Luke 24 and the emphasis of Christ appropriately. You see, the moralistic view of the Old Testament, the approach and use of the Old Testament, is way too self-centered. And I have to tell this about you, and I'm not trying to hurt your feelings or anything at all, but when you read the Old Testament, it's not primarily about you or me. It's about Christ. And He's the one we need to be proclaiming. You see, application in a sermon is not primary. Worship is primary. Worship is not application. Application has its role. It has its place. But not as the primary driving message of any sermon or teaching from the Old Testament. The problem with this moralism approach is it puts the reader into the center of the interpretive process. It's man-centered in its focus. It's all about me, and it's all about making my life better. And this approach habitually studies the Old Testament with us in mind to the exclusion of Christ. And that's where it goes astray. So we study the life of Abraham, or we study the life of Daniel or David. And our main focus is just to find life principles to apply to my life. So David slays Goliath. Well, you've got giants in your lives too, don't you? And here are three ways that you can overcome the giants in your life. And the focus is all about me. And people love this kind of preaching. And most people that you hear preaching on the Old Testament take this direct path to moralism. And because, after all, who's your most favorite person in the world? It's you. And you love it when people are talking about you and putting you in the center. This is the application for your life. And again, application has a valuable role, but not when it eclipses the glory of Christ in the Old Testament. And again, this is a very popular approach. You find preachers emphasizing this all the time. But is that emphasis on application of how does this relate to me? Would Jesus Christ say that's the intent of that Old Testament passage, regardless of where you find it? I think Christ would say, first thing, look for me there. I'm the important subject of the entire Bible. So the Holy Spirit, I think, wants us to focus on Christ first. Now, there are plenty of moral lessons in the Old Testament. I'm not discounting those. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11, Paul says that the things that happened to Israel in the wilderness happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. In Luke 17, verse 32, Jesus said, "Remember Lot's wife." And those are examples of sin and evil and unfaithfulness that we need to take warning to. So there's an application there. Certainly the Old Testament has many applications. But again, the point is the degree to which we emphasize it to the neglect of Jesus Christ. So when we read the Old Testament and only focus on ourselves, I think we do dishonor to what Jesus said to his disciples in Luke 24, that the law and the prophets and the Psalms are written about me and they must be fulfilled. That was the focus. If you look at your handout, I have a little chart in here that I took from a book, the author is Graham Goldsworthy, entitled Preaching the Whole Bible as Christian Scripture. And he kind of gives a helpful chart to see the abuse here, because you start on the left, you have creation, then you have T in the square. That refers to the text of the Old Testament. If you move over to the right, you have H in a box. That stands for the hearer of the sermon. And notice that this abuse goes from the text, and the line arcs over Christ and hits directly on the hearer. So there's nothing about the cross. There's nothing about Christ in glory. There's nothing about the gospel. You just go directly from the text to the modern day hearer. And that's an abuse, according to Luke 24, from what Jesus said the Old Testament was about. The better way is to go from the text, follow the B arrow to the cross of Christ, explain that, meditate upon that, see Christ in that, and then from the cross arrow C to the hearer, where you move towards the realm of showing the relevance to their life. I think that's a helpful diagram to show some of the abuse. So the focus of the Old Testament is not primarily for moral improvement or application or calls for social action or visions of end time events. It's all really about Christ And then you can go on and interact with some of those secondary issues, but the primary issue is seeing Christ there, it seems to me, in light of Luke 24. Now, knowing Christ and seeing Christ in the Old Testament should lead to moral lives, a desire to meet the needs of a lost and broken world, certainly that. It should give us a longing for the glory of the new heavens and the new earth, but that's only because we see Christ. So we should not read the Old Testament to know just merely about ancient history. We shouldn't learn to read and study the Old Testament just to learn about Israel's laws. We shouldn't just read the Old Testament to see how the prophets lived or what the poetry that David wrote. No, you go there to see what they said about Christ, because that's what the Holy Spirit, that's the watermark found on the pages of the Old Testament. So that's moralism, which is, I think, an abuse of the Old Testament. And then number six, the allegorical approach. And this is where we camp on little minor details and we make that the main allegorical message. And this can happen in two ways. We can focus on a detail from the original context and apply it directly to our own lives without any reference to the original context of Scripture or to Christ or to the gospel. We just read it and we just allegorically apply it to ourselves. And give you an example of that. A woman was reading in Ezekiel 48 in the vision of Israel's future, and the prophet is describing the borders of all the different tribes of Israel. So they kind of list all 12 of the tribes, and he's talking about how God's going to restore, and here are the borders. And she read in there that one of the, of course, the tribes whose borders were going to be restored was Dan. And she read that, and she said, well, my husband's name is Dan. And so this is saying that the borders of Dan need to be improved, and they're going to be renewed. Now that I think of it, my husband Dan, he's got some struggles in balancing, you know, work and home life. And so this is a direct message to my husband Dan. Well, that's an allegorical. That is certainly not what is meant in that passage at all. And yet she read it in such a way to allegorize the tribe of Dan to refer to her husband. And that is not what, again, I think the message that the Holy Spirit has in that passage. Now, maybe that was true of her husband, and maybe he needed to do that stuff. But that verse was not the verse for to help him rework on the boundaries of his life. So she moved from text to application without understanding of the original meaning of the context. And there's an old saying that says a text without a context is a pretext. And I think that's true of that particular allegorical approach. Other people use allegory to find pictures of Christ where he's not intended to be seen. And this is one thing, when we talk about seeing Christ in the Old Testament, we're not going to see him in every detail. Sometimes it's the broad overview storyline. And the individual story or book has a place in that larger picture. But some people overdose on trying to find Jesus in the Old Testament to where they allegorize details. Like, for example, I read a story in one of the books I've been reading. They give the example of a Christian author who's talking about the tent pegs that are being hammered in the ground to support the tabernacle, okay, the tent pegs. And he said the tent pegs really teach us about the gospel and that it's not just about the death of Christ, that is a part of the peg that's hammered down in the ground, the death of Christ. But it's also about the resurrection of Christ, because part of it is above the ground, and that represents the resurrection of Christ. So the tent peg is to teach us about the gospel, that we got to have both. You got to have Christ buried, crucified, and Christ raised from the dead because of the tent peg. Now, that is not what the tent peg means. And in fact, I'll go out on a limb and speculate that probably the function of that tent peg, for part of it being above ground, I'm just guessing now, is to tie the rope onto. And you can get a lot of spiritual heavy-duty insights out of that, I'm sure. But I'm just saying that's probably what is meant. Now, this morning I spent some time trying to find that verse in the Old Testament about the tent peg. And I couldn't find anything where they just hammered in halfway. So sometimes people ad lib and embellish the Old Testament. The five stones of David that he picked up from the creek bed, that he slew Goliath with one of them. Well, those five stones represent the five wounds of Jesus on the cross. No, it doesn't. He just wanted to have extra ammo with him. You don't just go with one bullet into a war. You have several. Or they'll say the five stones that David picked up represent the five loaves that he used when he fed the multitude. And the stream bed represents the stream, the river of the Spirit of God. That's allegory. That is not what was intended in that passage, I'm pretty sure. So you have to be careful in trying to find pictures of Jesus with every jot and tittle of the Old Testament. Well, let me suggest to you a better approach when we study the Old Testament. The first thing we need to do is to begin with the human author's intended meaning for his original hearers. You've got to start with the original context, the original purpose for why he wrote the book to the readers, however long ago it was. So you've got to start with the original literary and historical context. See how the passage that you're reading relates to the verses and passages and events around it. Now, a lot of study Bibles, if you have a study Bible at home, will do a good job of introducing some of the background information of that particular book. But you always start with what did the author mean to his audience when he wrote the book. That's always the place to begin. We want to know what his purpose was in writing that. Why did he write this? Why did David write this psalm? Why did Samuel write 1 Samuel? What did he have in mind? What was his intention in writing this book for the nation of Israel to read and profit by? See, always began with the original author's original intent for his original hearers or readers. That's where you start. That's important. That's step one. But you don't stop there. Because if we teach the Old Testament as a standalone event, then our message will always be incomplete. Jesus said the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms were written about me. So if I just teach you the book of Deuteronomy, and we just limit ourselves to the Old Testament context and just the events found in the book, and that's all I'm preaching, then again, that's a good Jewish sermon. It's not a Christian sermon. It's not a Christian Bible study. It's a Jewish study. Because I have not shown you anything other than what's in that Old Testament passage. Now, Jesus said that was written about him. And if I teach the law or the prophets or the Psalms anywhere in the Old Testament, and I just stick with that Old Testament context, then I've missed the point. Jesus said it's ultimately about him. And if I don't point that out, and if I don't make that one the major point, then I'm abusing that Old Testament passage. If I understand what Jesus is saying in Luke 24, so it's no better than a Jewish sermon. So once we study the passage, read it, meditate it from the perspective of the original author and the original context of the original readers, then the second step is to see how does this passage, this book, fit into the larger sweep and scope of redemptive history. Because the Bible has one message, and that message is God's plan of redemption through His Son, Jesus Christ. So how does this passage, how does this book, how does this portion of Scripture fit into the overall flow of redemptive history that's going to consummate in Jesus Christ? Now, I need to give thought to that, because Jesus has told me that the law, the prophets, and the Psalms are written about him. So I need to give careful thought as to how does it explain to me, point forward to, give me a shadow of the coming of the glory of Jesus Christ. How does it advance God's program and point us to Christ? Paul says that the Old Testament was a teacher to lead them to Christ. So how does that lead me to Christ? So we need to give thought to that. From creation to new creation, the flow of redemption, how does it explain or prepare or point me to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Again, if the Spirit of God is the author of the entire Bible, which he is, and he has basically one message, which I believe he does, according to Christ, that's what it is. It's about Christ. That's the message. Then I need to try to understand, how does this fit into that overall flow about the salvation that Jesus himself brings? Again, Graham Goldsworthy said in his book, Christ is throughout the Old Testament as a skeleton is in the body, though you only see the external features. And so what Christological preaching reveals is the X-ray where you see Christ. You see the skeleton, though maybe on the surface it's not there, but it's embedded there. It's the skeleton of the body of the Old Testament. Now, you can look at my arm and you can't see my bones, but you can understand a lot about bones by just seeing my arm, seeing how it moves. I mean, I'm not just collapsing in a puddle of flesh on the floor. I've got a structure. I've got bones that support me that my muscles are able to use. And so Christ is like that skeleton in the Old Testament, according to Graham Goldsworthy. And that even though it may not be crystal clear about seeing him, you can still see through the flesh and see the glory of the skeleton that's underneath. And I think that's part of the challenge of dealing with the Old Testament, because sometimes it's not easy. It's not an easy process. But Christ apparently is telling us that he is there, and we need to give thought into seeing him in the Old Testament. Spurgeon said, from every town and every village and every little hamlet in England, wherever it may be, there is a road to London. So from every text of Scripture, there is a road to Christ. And my dear brother, your business is when you get to a text to say, now, what is the road to Christ? I've never found a text that had not got a road to Christ in it. Now, I've read a lot of Spurgeon's sermons, and I think there's times where he goes overboard and allegorizing some. So I'm not saying he's a perfect example, but the sentiment, I think, is very helpful. I think we need to preach Christ from the Old Testament, so that any Old Testament text is but a portion of a storyline, a larger storyline from Genesis to Revelation. And to focus on a text without seeing it in the context of its development and fulfillment in Christ in the New Testament is to only teach that passage like a Jewish rabbi. And again, that is not what Christ tells us to do. He says, I'm in all of it. Study it. Proclaim me from it. That's the theme of the entire Bible. Again, it'd be like opening a novel and reading one chapter and trying to make sense of it without the information of the rest of the book. So if you just read one chapter of a novel, and you didn't read what went before, and you didn't read what went after, and you just tried to deal with that one text, you're going to miss the point that Jesus said the Old Testament is all about. It's about me. So I can focus on that passage, study it in its original context, and then put it in the context of this overall flow of redemptive history that consummates in the incarnation, death, resurrection, and glory of Jesus Christ. Sidney Gradanus, another author that I've read in his book, Preaching Christ from the Old Testament, said, we can only understand Christ in the light of the Old Testament. And we can only understand the Old Testament in the light of Christ. That's why when we preach from the Old Testament, we ultimately need to connect it to the truth of the full blossom, the full bloom truth as it has developed in the New Testament as well. Again, as Augustine said, the New Testament is in the old concealed, and the Old Testament is in the new revealed. So number one, we begin with the original author's intent, purpose, context, his message to the original audience. That's step one. Step two, we then look at it, meditate on it, see how it fits into the overall flow of redemptive history, which is God's plan of salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. We see how that story fits in. How's it contributing to that overall theme of Jesus Christ? And then once we've done that, and we've looked at the prophecies and the types and the pictures and the covenants, everything that points to Christ and is fulfilled in Christ, then at the very end, we can consider, okay, by way of secondary application, what can I learn from this to make me a better Christian? But see, part of that comes from seeing Christ. When you see Christ and Him crucified and glorified, see, that's what stirs our hearts to want to love God more. I can just preach from the Old Testament a bunch of do's and don'ts. You got to imitate David in this, and you got to, you know, don't do that. And in an outward sense, that's going to help you because the law is given for a practical guide of righteousness. But see, I still struggle. I still fail. I still fall short. And I need to keep my eyes on Christ and His forgiveness and His Spirit who empowers me, because that's what's going to make me a better Christian. Not just focusing on the moral lessons, important, yes, but I need the gospel to encourage me in living according to those moral lessons as well. So we focus on the application, what we can learn about it, and ultimately we fix our eyes on Christ from both the Old Testament and the New Testament. Because Christ is the key to the Christian life. And the whole Christian life is summed up in that we are gradually being conformed to what? His image. And that's why my eyes need to be focused on Him, because that's my goal. That's what I'm about as a Christian, is to be more like Christ. So I've got to fix my eyes upon Him. I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3. When he says, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And the mirror there in the context is the Old Testament scriptures and its revelation about the new covenant fulfilled in Christ. So we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So how are we transformed more into the image of the glory of Christ? It's by beholding His glory in the Scriptures, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. And as we behold His glory, we are gradually transformed into the likeness of His glory. That's the key to transformation. It's seeing Christ. So that when Moses went up to Mount Sinai and saw the glory of God, the glory of Christ, it changed him. It transformed him. So that when he came down from the mountaintop, he had so been transformed by his vision of the glory of Christ in the Old Testament that his face shone, it lit up. It was kind of a supernatural shining and radiance that came from his own face so that the Israelites could not even look upon him. And as we see Jesus in the Old Testament scriptures, as we behold him as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, it is my prayer that our lives will be equally transformed into his image as we see the glory of the Lamb of God, the Son of God, crucified for our sins, raised in glory for our victory, as the reigning God, Lord, Master, King of the universe and of our lives. And as we gaze, may we also be transformed. So may God help us as we continue in our series. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for giving us the Bible that is full of Christ from Genesis to Revelation. But Father, as Christ explained himself to his disciples from the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms, he had to open their minds that they would understand the scriptures, that they would see Christ in his glory throughout the Old Testament. And Lord, we're in the same need, because oftentimes the Old Testament is a sealed up book to us. We don't understand it. We don't see Christ there. So Father, we pray that you would send the Spirit of God, and as we work through certain passages of the Old Testament, that you would open our eyes to see the glory of Christ, that we might be transformed into his likeness and love him and adore him and obey him and serve him for who he is, the Lord of glory. For we ask it in his name. Amen.